Hey, this is Kevin Weatherby of Say the Cowboy. I want you to toe that stirrup, throw a leg over the cantle, take a deep seat, and pull your hat down tight. I ain't gonna tolerate no whining or griping, so let's all strike a long trot down that narrow trail and learn how to ride with God. Come on! What you waiting on? Let's go.
Your Bibles, turn with me to the book of Philippians. So this week, I finally got around to doing something that I had made a purchase about 9 months ago. And you know how you do, you grab something and you set it off to the side and you're like, I'll get to that in a minute. And then 9 months later, you find it and you go, oh, I should have done that a long time ago. Well, we have an air compressor at the shop and it's a big Craftsman. I think it was probably made in like 1971 or something like that. It was a great year. Your Tyo was born. Anyway, like it got to be so old that, you know, to air up a truck tire that's like, you know, 80 pounds now and stuff like that, it'd take 5 or 6 minutes to get it up enough and another 5 or 6 minutes to do it because the thing leaks so bad all over the place. You turned everything off and it sounded like a bomb fixing to go off because all the air leaks in it, mainly around the pressure switch and stuff like that. And it got to where it wouldn't even turn off. You'd look up and it'd be like 270 pounds of pressure in there, like, oh, I'm going to blow up. Right. So I bought a new pressure switch and everything. And so I sit down and listen, for y'all that don't know, the air compressor, all that where the cords go in and all that, it's not really that complicated. There's electricity comes from the wall into that thing, from that thing into the compressor, and then there's a little air hose with copper tubing fittings. That's it. Okay, so it's not difficult. So I sat down on my little stool right in front of the air compressor. I opened up everything, took everything out, laid it out just like I needed it. Then I started taking the air compressor apart, and like you have to unscrew a bunch of stuff, so you have to take certain parts off because it'll hit this part and blah blah. So it took, but I'm putting it back just like it went, right? Being professional. So I get it all put on there, get it all done, everything works. And I start looking for the cover that, you know, goes over the top of the electrical connection. And I can't find it. And I know it's there because I had to unscrew it to take it off. I have not been anywhere else, and I scoured that shop, and I never, ever, 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 ever could find that. It was driving me so insane because, I mean, like, it's not that it's that big of a deal, but, you know, when people are born in 71, you got to be a little careful with them. They'll stick their fingers in places that they don't go. They'll get shocked, you know? So I needed to find the cover for my older employees, says the guy that can't find anything, right? Man, I sat there and, like, at first it's aggravating, right? And then you kind of laugh about it. And then you start getting mad. Like, I had not been anywhere else. Finally, I cleaned up everything and I started, you know, putting the hose back on and everything. And I had turned the air compressor just a little bit to get back behind it. And what had happened is when I had scooted it around, it's black and the wheels on the compressor are black and it just melted in. It had been right there. Right in front of me the whole time. I got frustrated, I got mad, got aggravated, nearly lost my cool over something so stupid. Something just is elusive. Listen, I think that a lot of Christians are like that. They're sit there, they're trying to do a good job, they're trying to be professional, they're trying to do it the right way, they've got good intentions, they want to help others, right? But there's one thing that they keep looking for, and they know it's there. They know it's there. They just can't put their fingers on it. And I think that's joy. I think that's joy. Now, I didn't say happiness. Man, there's a billion-dollar industry in America about everything you can do to make yourself happy. And you've tried a bunch of them. It didn't work, did it? But didn't God teach us that we can be full of joy and everything? Well, if that's true, why are so many Christians so angry and disappointed and sometimes even mean? Where's the joy? Well, Paul wrote the book of Philippians, and this is going to sound really dumb, but you know how dumb commercials stick in your mind? Well, this is a dumb sermon illustration that I hope sticks in your mind from now on. Paul wrote the book of Philippians because it's a book on joy. That's all it's about, is finding joy. He wrote that in AD 61, about 9 years before the temple is destroyed in Jerusalem. He's in a Roman prison writing about joy. And I was wondering why my butt kept, siren kept going off. It was your phone. Don't text my wife during my sermon. But it's four chapters, and it's really cool the way it's broken down because there's four chapters, and each chapter is on a different form of joy. We're going to go through those today. Chapter one might be the last place you would look for joy in the subject matter of chapter one. It's the last place you would go to look for joy, but if you know what you're looking for, it's the easiest place to find it. It's weird how that works. Because in chapter one, Paul talks about joy of suffering. The joy of suffering. Now, wait a minute. Man, that's like saying, you know, I've got a giant chihuahua puppy, right? I mean, those two things don't sound like they would go together. The joy of suffering, right? But listen, I'm going to use the cowboy way of life because that's one of the few things that I really, really know a lot about. That and Jesus, right? I'm going to be using some cowboy illustrations, and I'm hoping that you can understand the cowboy illustration. And if you understand the cowboy illustration, you're going to be able to understand the biblical application just a little bit easier, okay? Now, there is a absolutely 0% chance, 0% chance that if you wanted to truly, truly, not dress up, if you truly wanted to learn how to be a cowboy, there's a 0% chance that you'll learn how to be a cowboy without suffering. 0. Every bit of the cowboy life is about suffering. Up early, feeding things before you feed yourself. These guys are out there at 8 o'clock in the morning, and I know they go eat breakfast after they get done, not before, right? They work hard. While they're closing schools, those guys are out there feeding. There's a 0% chance that you will ever become a cowboy unless you're willing to suffer. You get bucked off, you get kicked. I mean, like, the entire thing is hard on your body. You never see a spry 78-year-old cowboy that's cowboyed his whole life. They walk like this. Like, I'm serious. And they're the happiest people in the world. But they knew it was for a guy here. To right here, there's bad country. There's good grass, but there's bad country, right? Something without suffering for it. And in Philippians chapter 1, way down at the end, look, this is how Paul says that we should handle our suffering, okay? Now remember, he's writing from where? Prison, okay? He says, don't be intimidated by your enemies. Let me ask you a question. If you were to boil it down, does most of your stress come from circumstances or people? People, right? I mean, circumstances are it, right? But a lot of stress comes from interacting with others. And a lot of times people, if you're a Christian, did you know that the Christian population in Syria right now are being murdered? If you don't believe me, come up to me afterwards. I'll show you pictures of them lining up Christians and shooting them in the head. Boom. Men, women, and children. And then bragging that we're coming for you Christians next. And yet we're having a hard time. Really? We're having a hard time? They weren't intimidated by their enemies. Don't be intimidated in any way by your enemies. This will be a sign to them that they are going to be destroyed. In other words, you win by not letting anything intimidate you. You have God standing behind you. Even if you're suffering, do not be intimidated by your enemies, whether it's in your own mind, whether it's in your own heart, whether it's external forces. Do not be intimidated by your enemies. This is a sign to them that they will be destroyed, is the fact that you will stand strong, but that you are going to be saved even by God Himself. God is your backup. And yet we're intimidated by these people? We're intimidated by this circumstance? For you have been given not only the privilege of trusting in Christ, what does that mean? You have been given the privilege of having the creator of the universe as your backup. That's what that means. Let me read it to you one more time, just so it sinks in now that you know what it means. For you have been given not only the privilege of trusting in Christ, but also the privilege of suffering for Him. We are in this struggle together. You want to learn how to find joy in suffering? Quit being intimidated by it. You have been given the privilege of trusting in Christ, meaning you have been given the privilege of having Jesus as your backup. Don't be intimidated. You want to find joy? Know who your backup is. And know that by refusing to be intimidated by problems, you are proving that God is right. And that problem, whether circumstantial or evil or whatever, will be destroyed and you will be saved every time. Is anybody watching the new David series on Prime Video? Please do. It's amazing. They do take some liberties, so you Christian legalists, I'm a storyteller. Sometimes a story actually took this long over several days. I have to tell it to you in 5 minutes. I take a little bit of creative license with that in the interest of time. Okay? But in the latest episode, Joab is fixing to drop David, a young David, out of a fortress deal. And he said, if you ever do that again, I will drop you. Well, David's already been anointed by Samuel as the new king of Israel. And David is scared to death. But then he kind of looks up and he's being held outside. And he goes, I will only do what God tells me to do. If you must, drop me. And he goes like he's going to do it. And then he does it. And it blows the guy's mind. That's trusting in Christ. No matter what, find joy in suffering. Chapter 2. There is a zero chance you will ever learn to be a cowboy without finding joy in serving. I have heard two people, and I know one of them is wrong. Ty. Come out right. I think sure who one of them is. I think the other one was Ty. Okay? Meaning, he said, I get an extreme amount of joy and satisfaction from watching an animal eat. I love to put a morale. It brings me peace. That's the joy of serving. That's the joy of serving, because we enjoy people having full bellies. Can't be a cowboy unless you're a servant. The entire to serve. Serve the cattle. Serve the chickens, the cats, the sheep, the goats, the wiener dogs. Right? It's all about serving. Making sure they have water, clean water, good water, fresh water. Listen, if y'all ever get thirsty, you just stop on the side of the road, walk out there to that big tank that's across from my house, you can drink out of it. You can drink out of it. That's how clean they keep it. They take pride in their job because they found joy in serving. Look at verse 14 out of chapter 2. Do everything without complaining and arguing so that no one can criticize you. Live clean, innocent lives as children of God, shining like bright lights in a world full of crooked and perverse people. Every bit of that was serving. Do everything without complaining and arguing. That is serving, so that no one can criticize you. Do you see what it's saying there? God is saying, you Christians, when you criticize and you argue, it makes you look bad. It makes you look bad. And Paul, through the Holy Spirit, is saying, do everything without complaining and arguing. Quit your belly aching, people. Quit it. You want to know how to give something to God? Quit talking about it. I did not say do not seek professional help if you need it. But if you want to give something to God, quit talking about it. Do everything without complaining and arguing so that no one can criticize you. Live clean, innocent lives as children of God, shining like bright lights in a world full of crooked and perverse people. Hold firmly to the word of life. Then on the day of Christ's return, I will be proud that I did not run the race in vain and that my work was not useless. He's saying that I found joy in serving. I know that God didn't waste anything that I did, and that makes me happy. But I will rejoice even if I lose my life. pouring it out, faithful servant, you to share that joy. Getting your head chopped off. He wants to share that joy. But he means it. Because when you really find the joy of Christ, it don't even matter if they chop your head off. They're just arranging the meeting a lot sooner than intended. No complaining or arguing. Live clean and innocent lives. And hold firmly to the word of life. What it says. Then, Paul tells us that joy can be found in looking forward to Christ's return. Did you see that? Remember when we talked about the millennial kingdom? You want to hear something cool? We usually have about 10 or 12,000 people watch our sermons every week. As of this morning, last week's sermon, it was nearly 20,000. Talking about the great things God has planned for us in the future. If you don't know all the good things God has planned, it's going to make working towards that a struggle, right? But that's what Paul's saying right here. Hold firmly to the word of life. Then on the day of Christ's return, Paul is talking about eschatology right there. The Bible is full of these references to the millennial kingdom and beyond, right? But Paul finishes by saying that dying for God is good, but living for Him is even better. I want you to really pay attention to that, the end of verse 17, okay? But I will look at the two things he's comparing. He said, but I will rejoice. I'm going to be happy even if they kill me for my faith, right? Pouring it out like a drink offering. Did you know that when they cut his head off, all of his blood ran out? That was a prophecy of how he would be killed. His life would be poured out like a drink offering. Life is in the blood. Listen, he's talking about dying, and he's going to die for it, right? But look at what he says. He says, just like your faithful service. Do you see what he's saying there? He is saying that even if I'm killed for my faith, you living for Christ every day is just as glorious. It doesn't matter. If you die for Him, you bring Him glory. If you live for Him, you bring Him glory. But what he's saying is you don't have to be a martyr to bring glory for God, because anybody can die once for something that they believe in. But can you live every day for something you believe in? That's a little bit different story. And living for Him in faith is the same as becoming a martyr in God's eyes. They're both full of faith and joy. Chapter 3. Ask any cowboy worth his salt why he lives a life of suffering and serving, and he will tell you that he believes in what he's doing, and he believes that this life is worth it. Joy in believing. Joy in believing. Paul believes in what he's doing. Chapter 3, verse 13. No, dear brothers, I have not achieved it. Now, if you look back a couple, like in 10 and 11, when he says, no, brothers, I have not achieved it. I wasn't going to read the whole chapter to you, but what he's talking about is the perfection that Christ promises us. When we're raptured or we die, you know, we're perfected. He's talking about that perfection. When he says, no, I don't have that yet. But in the previous verses, what he's saying is, I long for that and I work towards having that. No, dear brothers and sisters, I have not achieved it. But I focus on this one thing. The guy that wrote two-thirds of the New Testament said that he focuses on this one thing. Forgetting the past and looking forward to what lies ahead. Why do you think I was so great? Paul said that that's a source of joy. When you look forward and see all the good things God has planned for you, you can find joy in today for that. Forgetting the past and looking forward to what lies ahead, I press on to reach the end of the race and receive the heavenly prize for which God, through Christ Jesus, is calling us. See, you find joy in believing when you understand that all the great things God has planned for you. Man, I really, really believe this with all of my heart. When you actually do stand in front of Jesus, you're going to look back on the hardest times of your life, and you will realize that it was nothing compared to the joy that you will have. Indescribable. Indescribable. Well, when you know that time is coming, it helps with these plans planned for us. You'll have a hard time doing anything with a good attitude, right? Drop down to verse 20. Same chapter.
But we are citizens of heaven.
We're citizens of heaven, but do we live in heaven right now? No. What does the Bible say? We are what in a foreign land? We are strangers in what? A foreign land. We are citizens of heaven, living in a sinful world. Everything that Jesus tells us to do, to love, give grace, forgive, all of those things, have patience, all of those are how we will live in the millennial kingdom. He's asking us to live right now as if we will when we're perfected to the best of our ability. Well, when you know that, listen, if you don't want to live according to grace, kindness, peace, love, security, friendship, if you don't want to live in the future like that, you're wasting your time right now because that's what heaven is going to be. And if you're not willing to do that right now, is your heart really in this? Is your heart really in this? But we are citizens of heaven where the Lord Jesus Christ lives, and we are eagerly awaiting for Him to return as Savior, right? He will take our weak mortal bodies and change them into glorious bodies like His own, using the same power with which He will bring everything under His control. That is during the millennial kingdom when every knee shall bow and proclaim that Jesus is Lord or King. Right? It's millennial kingdom. Paul talks about it in Philippians. We're not in Revelation. We're right there in just regular old Philippians. Talking about heaven. This is our return with Christ at the millennial kingdom. And it's going to be amazing, guys. I want you to look forward to it. I do. It's going to be great. Finally, chapter 4. So this week, my brother sent me a video on Facebook. And my brother doesn't really do that very often. I send him funny ones, but he doesn't send me very many of them. But this one, so when he sends me something, I look at it. Y'all that send me 72 a day, I don't see all of them. I'm just telling you. I ain't got time. But he sent me one, and it was a little interview with a rancher. And it looked like the interviewer didn't know nothing about ranching or anything like that. And he said, what's the best part of ranching in your opinion? The old rancher sat there a second. This is what he said. Best part about ranching is that moment when a calf takes its first breath, stands up, and starts to nurse. He said, that's the best part about ranching. He said, it's why I do everything for that right there. And he said, because that's the moment. Let me make sure I get this right. That's the moment God's love and my efforts collide into something few ever get to experience. Isn't that beautiful? That's the moment that my efforts and God's love collide to create something beautiful. Listen, joy in every situation. Deeper in that freezer, do you think? Yeah, I mean, like every square inch of that freezer. Yeah, 4,000 or 5,000 pounds of hamburger meat to feed to hungry families. But did you know I can walk out there and get me something to eat 24 hours a day? But there was a time that I lived on one can of ranch style beans for 4 days because I didn't have any money. I didn't have nothing. 4 days, one can each day. Not one can for 4 days. One can each day. It was the last 4 days of the month. I got paid on the first. Truck payment, I didn't have any money, right? Look at those two differing scenarios. What Paul is saying is that it doesn't matter if you've only got one can of ranch style beans to eat or you have 5,000 pounds of hamburger. Both are an occasion to have joy from. And that's what Paul's saying. When I had one can of ranch, I've learned to live when I only had one can of beans, and I've learned to live when I got 5,000 pounds of meat. That's what he's saying. That is the secret to joy. What's the word I'm looking for? Contentment. Contentment. Contentment is the secret of joy. But there's a reward for this secret, okay? There's a reward for the secret. This is where everybody gets it wrong. Some of you know where I'm going with this. Look at verse 13. That's a pretty popular verse, isn't it? For I can do all things through Christ. God, that is a, you know, like a joker in a card game. It can be whatever you want it to be. That is not a joker. That's a promise and a reward from God. Right? So, if it didn't mean that, he's talking about having nothing or having everything. Then he talks about he can do all things through Christ who strengthens him. But look at the next verse. It says, even so, you have done well to share with me in my present difficulty. He's talking about hard times. He's talking about being joyful regardless of your situation. But if you put too much stock in your situation, You'll either put stock in your situation or stock in God. You can't do both. Pick one. Pick one. Can't do both. You can't pray to God and cuss Him at the same time. Even so, you have done well to share with me my present difficulty. Listen, there is joy to be found in suffering. There is joy to be found in serving. There is joy to be found in believing. And there is joy to be found in any situation if you know where to look and what to look for. One last thing, real quick. And I literally don't have anything. This is just a list. How do we do that, though? How do we bridge that gap from where we are now and that promise that we've read about all through the book of Philippians, right? How do we get there? You'll need three skills. In cowboying, you need steadfastness, roping and riding. Simplicity's sake. You need those three things to become a cowboy. To become joyful, you also need three skills. Here they are. Number one, humility. Listen, was Jesus not the most powerful man to ever walk the earth? Potentially. I mean, he saved the world. If you were to look at the way he lived his life, lesson in the world, how did he live? He didn't bench press. He didn't do kung fu. He lived humbly. That you can be humble, because remember when people will start to take advantage of that, because that is the sign to them that they will be destroyed. Have humility. Because if you're only thinking about yourself, yourself will never find joy. You focus on others and God, joy is the requirement and humility is the key. Quit thinking that you're, I know that you're the only person that lives in your head. I'm the only person that lives in my head. But we don't have to make it all about ourselves all the time, right? Jesus never made it about himself, and the result was he was the most powerful man that ever lived. Learn a little bit about what true power looks like. Number two, self-sacrifice. Listen, I'm going to say something, and I want you to know that I have homosexual friends, acquaintances, and I have nothing but love for them, okay? But a lot of times homosexuals will say God made them that way. Let me tell you something. God made me a certain way too. He made me angry. He made me bitter. If we're following that line of thinking, he made me angry. He made me bitter. He makes me want to argue and fist fight. He makes me always want to be right. That's the way I am naturally. God called me away from all of that, did he not? He called me away from that. Self-sacrifice. In other words, the entire part of Christianity is going against our sinful nature, not living in it. Self-sacrifice. What God wants is more important than what you want. It's called dying to self, and there's nothing easy about it, but the rewards are eternal. And if anybody thinks that I'm criticizing people, you need Jesus. You need Jesus. Nothing but love. Nothing but love. Right? But we are called to a life of self-sacrifice, to ignore our sinful natures. Put our faith in God. Put our faith in God. Humility, self-sacrifice, and the third one, I actually told you in the very beginning and you just didn't realize it. Right at the very beginning, I told you what the third one was. Let me read it to you again. Very first scripture we studied was Philippians 1, 28 through 30, and verse 30 says this, we are in this struggle together. If you want to be happy, you must surround yourself by joyful people. You cannot do this by yourself. You can't, let me say this again. You cannot be joyful on your own. You need family. You need friends. You need fellowship in order to find it. I've given you the secrets that God laid out in His Word. I've told you nothing new. I've only told you what was in the Bible. What you do with it is up to you. So, in closing, allow me to read one more passage, but this is going to serve as our closing prayer. And I'm asking you to bow your heads and let me pray this scripture over you. Always be full of joy in the Lord. I say again, rejoice. Let everyone see that you are considerate in all that you do. Remember, the Lord is coming soon. Don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need and thank Him for all He has done. Then you will experience God's peace, which exceeds anything we can understand. His peace will guard your hearts and minds as you live in Christ Jesus. And now, dear brothers and sisters, one final thing. Fix your thoughts on what is true and honorable and right and pure and lovely and admirable. Think about things that are excellent and worthy of praise. Keep putting into practice all you learned and received from me,
everything you heard from me and saw me doing, then the God of peace will be with you. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.